In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. A Sabbath day they journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I must be nervous. Once again, we're so glad that you're here. It is an honor to share this first message with you as we begin this new church plant. While preparing for this church plant, perhaps the most important question that I received was, why another church? It was the most common question that I had, and it was one of the most important questions that I received. And the answer to that is actually from the Bible. The answer is because the harvest is plentiful and there are not enough laborers. In other words, there are still a lot of people that need to hear the gospel. And as followers of Jesus, we decided to join in his mission to save the lost by planting another church. And We Sunflower Church is a church that joins Jesus and his mission. So for the next few weeks, as we begin through our soft launch here, I will share what the church is through the book of Acts. And during Lent, we will look at who Jesus is during those 7-8 weeks. Now, I understand that we have kids in the seats as well. So kids, I want to ask you guys a question. Hello. What's a church? Yeah, what's a church? Right? I know, it's like, well, church is a church, right? It's where you go on Sundays. Or let me ask you guys a question. What do you do in a church? In adult service, you just listen to the grown-ups. Okay. Okay, let me ask you guys a fun question then. Okay, if you guys can look at the screen here, which one of these are churches? Is that one on the left there? Do you think that's a church? No, okay. That looks scary. Those are all bones. Is that a church? No? What about this one? Looks like made of Lego. Is that a church? How about that one? That one's from Korea. That's a really big one. Is that a church? Yeah? Why? Because that's a cross? Those are all churches. What? Right? That one is an inflatable church. I think it's from Norway. You know, you can take it anywhere, set it up anywhere. It's waterproof. It's great. That's called the Bone Church. So it really makes you think about who we are as mortals. And this one, too. Yeah, that one is actually a church. I'm really curious what's inside, right? And we're here in a theater, but at the moment, maybe you might forget that this is a church as well. Because church is not a building. It's a gathering of people of God. And these are some of the questions that we ought to think about as well, especially in a new church plant. Because it's about a church's identity, who we are as a church. Now, some of you had heard about the vision that we had for this church and joined us. And some of you wanted to encourage us by visiting, and thank you so much. And some of you may be looking for a new church, and some of you may be looking to learn more about Jesus and what Christianity is about. Whatever the reason, I believe that God has led your steps here today. And whatever the reason, I believe that we all share the same goal, and that is to follow the Son, to follow Jesus Christ. What I mean is, whether you want to follow him to see if he really is God, or whether you've been following him all your life, and now he has led you here to join in his new vision, we all want to follow Jesus. And that's what this church is about as well. Now, for those of you who may not know me personally or know my story, I want to give a brief introduction about who I am as well. So my name is David Hong. I'm the lead pastor of Sunflower Community Church. My family emigrated from Korea in 1997. My father had decided to become a pastor and decided to come here to Vancouver to study at Regent College. Since then, I grew up in Burnaby, went to Burnaby South Secondary, and then I also had friends around here, around Fraser Heights, Guilford area, because my first Korean church was Gwangnim. And some of you are from Gwangnim or have been there before. That's where I got to experience Jesus for the first time during my first youth retreat as well. And then I went to Grace Hanning Community Church, and I was one of the first members to form the EM youth group there. I still remember us like gathering ideas to form the name GEM Youth. And then I went to Waterloo for my bachelor's, and then I felt called by God to go into ministry when I was working at Amazon for my final co-op term. Then I came back to Vancouver and served at Grace for about a year in their young adults college group. And then I decided to go to a Regent College to really pursue ministry. And then at the same time, that's when I began serving as youth pastor at Cross Fellowship Church. That was 2010. And since then, I've served as youth pastor, children's pastor, youth pastor again, young adults pastor, associate pastor, executive pastor. Those are all like a lot of different names. But basically, I got to try every different position there. And then I got to serve in that same church for 13 years. Seeing the kids I pastored in Sunday school grow all the way up to young adults. Some of them were unfortunate enough to be stuck with me through all, like, over 10 years, because what happened was they were in Sunday school, I became a children's pastor, and then they were graduating, about to go to youth, and then they sent me back to youth. And then they're about to graduate youth and go to young adults, and I got to go to the young adults, so they were with me the whole time. So, and if you're still here, you're still stuck with me, right? But while serving, I also got to meet my wife, Joanna. We also had three kids during our stay there. And in 2022, so now it's 2024, wow, 2 years ago, that's when God gave us the heart to plant a church that will serve the next generation of immigrants, the kind of believers that I pastored while I was at Cross. Now, we got to see many youths leaving the church after graduating high school because they didn't feel that they fit in with the Korean immigrant church. I'm sure that's the case with many immigrant churches, not just Korean, but also the Chinese immigrant church and whatnot. Statistics say that 40% of Asian immigrants, next generation Asian immigrants, leave the church. That's a scary statistics. So if we have like two kids, one out of the two will end up leaving the church. For like us, like we have three kids, one will leave, one will stay, one we have to pray about. Right? So that's a very scary number for us. And we saw that they would either, those who left the church, either completely leave faith, or they would try to go to like a bigger church where I just go on Sundays, but they didn't plug in and eventually cool down and leave faith altogether. So we saw them become what we now call the unchurched. I thought the unchurched meant those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't go to church, but these are people who left the church, or they're still going on Sundays, but they're not involved. They don't have a community, and they don't feel like they belong in the church. we saw this need among the next generation of immigrant believers, among my friends, among my students. But there weren't many churches that served the 1.5 second generation of immigrants, of Koreans and their multi-ethnic friends. Frankly, even when I taught my students to evangelize back at Cross, they couldn't because they didn't have a lot of Korean friends. Even I had more non-Korean friends than Korean friends when I grew up in high school. And for them to share the gospel and try to bring them to church was difficult, for they would come and feel kind of awkward, right? They would bring like their Chinese friends, and all the Korean adults would start talking to them in Korean. They're like, I'm not Korean, and they would feel awkward and leave. And some were actually courageous enough to bring them, which was great, but it just wasn't happening. So Joanna and I both ached for these students and friends. And though I don't have the time to share the details of how we came here during this sermon, but I will love to share that story with you some other time. One thing led to another, and by God's grace, and that's how we got here today. So this morning, I'll be sharing a lot from my experience as we were preparing for this church plant, but that's not the main point of today. I'm here to talk about God's plan and God's plant, because ultimately, that's what it's about. So my story is just a part of this bigger story. So two things I want to share with you today is this. And kids, if you guys are following along with your little papers, this is a page with a big idea. There's a little fill in the blank. It's that we are part of God's plan, and we are part of God's plant. We are part of God's plan, and we are part of God's plant. This big idea is super important for us, for this knowledge is what will drive this church without us burning out. So the first point that I want to share with you guys is that we are part of God's plan. If you're familiar with Christianity, you would have heard the term Great Commission, which is what we have here on the screen. Right? It's from Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 to 20. So let me read that for you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is what Jesus told his disciples after being crucified, then being resurrected, and just before he ascended. He tells his disciples to go make disciples. Here's a little tip, guys. If you guys are following with the sermon notes on the phone, right, there's a little fill-in-the-blank that you can fit in there. In other words, Jesus tells his disciples to go make more followers of Jesus. Why? The point is to redeem them. Now, this word redeem is not a word that we use a lot in daily life unless we're using it to redeem points or coupons, right? That's the word that we use, redeem points. But this word means to pay the price to get back something, to buy back something. So for example, if I had sold my guitar, let's say, for like $500, right? It's no longer mine. It's theirs. But if I want it back and now they say, hey, it's now $1,000, I have to pay that price. I have to pay a whole $1,000 to get it back, and then it's mine again. I have redeemed it. I paid the price, but now it's mine. When humans sinned, we handed ourselves over to sin and death. We were slaves to sin. We became slaves to sin. But the gospel says that Jesus paid the price with his blood to buy us back so that we become his people. That is his mission, and that is what it means to redeem, and we are those redeemed people when we believe in that truth. And that redeemed people is what is called the church. As a new church plant, we're joining in God's plan to redeem the lost. That's our mission, and that's why we're planting another church. We join his mission by sharing the good news of Jesus to others so that they too may be freed from sin and death. And that's what the Great Commission is about. Now, here's something interesting about this. The word commission comes from the Latin word comitere, which also relates to the word commit. And as meanings like to join and to entrust. To join and entrust. We join in God's mission. And God entrusts us with his plan. In other words, we are joining in the work that Jesus began, and Jesus entrusts us with his work to continue what he has been doing. And the word entrust implies that this belongs to Jesus, and he's giving it to us, because it's ultimately his mission. And the book of Acts shows us this truth very clearly. Now, first of all, the traditional title is the book of Acts. But Acts of what? Right? Who does the action? In the opening verses of Acts, this is what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the book of Acts was written by Luke the physician. The first book that he mentions here is actually the Gospel of Luke, which is addressed to the same person named Theophilus. But notice what he said, right? In bold here it says, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began to. Right? And what that is, that's the focus of the Gospel of Luke, what he has been doing and what he's been teaching. And that's what he did, right? He began to do that in Luke. And in the book of Acts, he's about to tell us what he's continuing to do. Right, Jesus had done many things during his earthly ministry. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. Right, he raised the dead even. But his main focus was to teach about the kingdom of God. You see, all those miracles that he did, right, like turning water into wine, raising the dead, healing the blind and the lame, right, these were all signs to point to the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it's coming. And now, after his ascension, which means that he rose to heaven to be with God the Father, right? He continues to act through the Holy Spirit in his followers. Okay? And his followers, the followers of Jesus, is what the church is. So this is kind of similar to what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? God made the garden. That's his. He made this world. It all belongs to him. And then he put us humans in there to take care of it. Right, this world is not ours. He entrusted it to us. In the same way, this mission is God's mission, and he's entrusting it to us. So a better title for this would be The Continuing Acts of Jesus Through the Holy Spirit, Through His Redeemed People, the Church. Now, that's pretty long, so let's just keep it short as the book of Acts. But you see, even though we know that our mission should be Jesus' mission, that is, our mission should be kingdom of God, we're still prone to our own agendas and our own goals. You see, you can see Jesus explain to his disciples about the kingdom of God and the coming Holy Spirit. And you see the disciples ask a silly question like, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The reason why the crowd in Jerusalem turned on Jesus and crucified him was because they were disappointed that Jesus was not whom they thought he was. See, they were expecting this new king, right, from the line of David, this warrior king who was supposed to rescue them from the Romans, right? I mean, Jesus was a carpenter. Like, you can imagine, like, a lumberjack, like, probably buff, too, right? Like, okay, he's got the muscles, right? He has a good background story, right? He's great. There's all these followers. He does miracles. This is a king that we have been waiting for. That's why when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, they're yelling, like, Hosanna, Hosanna, right, welcoming him with, like, palm leaves and stuff. And they realize that this is not who they thought he was. He's not here to rescue them from the Romans. He came here to die in the hands of the Romans. So that's why they turned him over to be crucified. See, they were expecting to be free from Roman oppression, but little did they know that Jesus had come to free them from something more sinister and deadly. When people come to Jesus, sometimes they come to gain something. Right, they see Jesus as a way to fulfill their dreams or goals. Like, if I believe in Jesus, then I will get into good schools, get a good job, meet nice girlfriend or boyfriend, right? Be married and have good kids who are nice and obedient. I mean, sure, that could happen when you go to church, but that is not what Jesus is about. For God's plan and my plan are not the same. Now, you may be familiar with this verse from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. This is what it says. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Here's what Pastor Paul David Tripp says about God's plan and how it compares to ours. He says, "If eternity is the plan, then it makes no sense to shrink your living down to the needs and wants of this little moment." What that means is our God's plan is bigger than our plan. In fact, God's plan is so big that he dreams of spending eternity with us, with his people. And when we realize that we are part of God's plan, that's a game changer right there, right? Because our goals will now shift. I have to confess that I was also frustrated at times when preparing for this church plant, right? Because things didn't go according to plan, right? See, I had written down all these milestones, right? You know, by this month, you're asked of this and that, right? And then my original plan was to start this kind of Sunday service, a soft launch, back in November, and be able to launch by January. But God had different plans. Instead of expediting the church plan process, he made me wait. He made me pray. He made me humble. He made me meet with people that I didn't expect. Meet with people that were not on my list of people to meet. He made me see how he was going to provide for this church, not by my own wisdom or skills. You can even say that nothing went according to my plan, and that's good. And I can confidently say that it went according to God's plan. And that's great because that's a great thing about being part of God's plan. Because you can trust that he's in control. When I try to do it, it's not in my control. It always goes out of my control. But to know that there's someone who is in control of all this, that gives peace. I'm sure that many of you can relate to this as well. Because I'm sure that, you know, that's how some of you met your spouses. Right? And that's how some of you came to this country. That's how some of you met your friends. And that's probably how some of you met Christ as well. It wasn't according to your plan. But in the end, when you look back, it was all part of God's plan. As Paul Tripp says in the same chapter, he said, "If God has already granted you a place in eternity, then he has also granted you all the grace you need along the way, or you'd never get there." When you're part of God's plan, God's grace goes with you. Right? He's not going to just say, "Okay, go." Right? He's going to send you, but his grace goes along with you. You are part of God's plan. Nothing in this life is wasted when we see it in the context of God's plan. God's grace will lead us where we need to go, and that's good news. The second point I want to share with you this morning is that we are part of God's plant. Now, I am not a plant person, I must confess. I have killed more plants than I like to admit. I have killed cacti and succulents as well. I'm what people call a gray thumb. Don't laugh, Abby. like it's to the point where Joanna would put plants in my room that don't need water. And even then, she's the one who puts water, right? But I've grown fond of plants, right? I celebrate it like we planted like, most of us are Koreans, so I'll say it, right? We planted a lot of gyeonip this year, and then we ate a lot. So it was like, wow, this is great, right? There's growth, and happy to see that there are seeds and stuff. Right? And then the plant metaphor is I mean, you can tell from the name of the church as well, right? It's, I've grown fond of plants. Now, there's one verse in the Bible that beautifully sums up what I want to share, and that is this. Actually, it's already on screen. It's from the first letter to the Corinthians, and this is Paul writing here. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Isn't that wonderful? And that's what this church plant is. Again, the big idea is that we are part of God's plant. This church is God's church plant. It's not David's church. Right? It's not our church. It's God's church. And God will make it grow. And because it's his plant, and that's good news. Now, I don't know if you got to see other churches on the way in. It's pretty fun out there, right? I mentioned to my friends that it feels like a food court of churches. Like you get to choose where to go. There's a you know, like Broadway multicultural. There's a Filipino church, right? There's a Pentecostal church all the way in the back. Right now there's a Korean church, right? Or well, a church with a Korean pastor, at least. When you have a chance, go check them out. It's pretty cool. But my family and I used to attend Broadway church while we were preparing so that we get a feel of what it's like to worship here. Now, they have been here for about a year, but you can see that they already have a lot going on. Right? They had all these deckers and programs and people serving. And compared to that, right, Sunflower felt like it had a long way to go. Truthfully, it was overwhelming, right? Like, after coming home from church on Sunday, I would actually feel worse because I kept thinking that the pressure was on me. Like, I have to take this church plant from here, like a little seed, all the way up to there to like a big sunflower overnight. That's what it felt like. But it takes time. The plant just doesn't grow like that in a day. It takes time to grow. There are stages for it to grow. But I wanted to make it happen fast. But I realized that my job is to plant it and then keep watering it and then leave it to God to let it grow. When I realized that the burden was lifted, it's not my job. Right? Of course, there's still the fear of not messing up, like not watering too much or watering too much and killing the plant. There's, of course, that reverent fear of receiving this and taking good care of it because He entrusted it to me. Because I am taking care of His plant. And from today's passage, we can see three things that a church needs to grow. And those are things that I would like us to focus on. Right? Not just because we're part of this church, but as Christians, these are three things that we need to grow. That is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. The Word of God, Holy Spirit, prayer. You see, before Jesus ascended into heaven, He spent 40 days with His disciples. 40 is a special number in the Bible. It means it represents preparation or test. Right? Moses spent 40 years in the palace, right, to learn about the religion, culture, custom, and etiquette and manners of Egyptians and the world. Right? That's how he was able to speak in front of the Pharaoh. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness, right, to prepare for the journey that God was going to set him on. When the Israelites failed to trust God in the wilderness, the next generation of Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness to prepare for a new life in the promised land. And then we know that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, right, to be tempted by the devil to prepare for his ministry. And now the disciples have spent 40 days with the risen Christ to be prepared. Jesus, after rising from the dead, spent 40 days with his disciples. And what did he do? He taught them the Word of God. He taught them about kingdom of God. Right? He didn't tell them how to preach, how to speak, how to heal. No, he taught them about the kingdom of God. We cannot grow or do anything without the Word of God. And as we begin this new church plant, my promise to you is this, that I will be preaching expository preaching. That means we talk about what the Bible wants to talk about. I will, to the best of my ability, stay true to what the Bible says and to share what God wants his people to hear. Sometimes it may mean that we go through a Bible like verse by verse. It may feel slow at times. But the purpose of doing that is so that we don't focus on the things that we like to hear. Or we skip over verses that we don't want to hear. It's to prevent us from being picky readers. Just like preventing us from becoming picky eaters. And it's a way for us to show faithfulness to God. And when we do that, that's when we will grow. We will grow in learning, right? Growing the knowledge of God and Jesus. We will grow in love, loving God and loving our neighbors. And we will grow in likeness of Christ so that we'll be more like him as we continue to eat his word. The church needs the Word of God to grow. And secondly, the church grows through the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promised Spirit before going out. That's because through the Holy Spirit, we become Jesus' witnesses. Let's read this key verse for the passage today. For this one, let's read it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We will learn more about the Holy Spirit in a couple of weeks, but for now, this is what I want us to remember. When we believe in Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, the Bible promises us that the Holy Spirit will enter into our hearts. Kids, I want you guys to hear this too, because this is not just about adults. This is true for you as well. When you believe that Jesus is God and that he came to take your place, to save you from sin, and to give you eternal life as child of God, he promised that he will enter into you no matter how old you are. And he will help you grow as Christians. And what happens when the Holy Spirit enters into our life? It's kind of like falling in love. I know that some of you will learn what this means eventually, but please bear with me. But when you fall in love, you change, right? You see things differently. You feel things differently. Now, when Joanna and I were dating, I hated root beer. How many of you hate root beer? Do you guys? Okay, I see some hands, okay? I understand. It tasted like toothpaste, okay? For Koreans, it smelled and tasted like pasu, right? Like, I did not like it. But she loved it, and I loved her. So I'm like, okay, I want to share this joy with her. Right? So I tried it, and now I'm a believer. I'm an evangelist, okay? Like, hot summer day, what I think is A&W frosted mug root beer, right? I'm a believer now. I'm convinced. What else? When I eat something delicious, I don't just think, wow, this is great. I'm going to get seconds. No, I think about my wife and kids now. Wow, they will love this. I find myself having these chocolates in my hand, like, oh, great chocolate. Now they go into my pockets. The kids will love this. I got to take three, right? Things change when you fall in love. And that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is like. You start thinking about Jesus more. You start thinking about what will please him. Right? When you see someone who is not a believer, you think about how great it would be for them to also know the gospel and believe in Christ. You pray for them. You share Bible verses with them. And you're already witnessing by doing that. You see, the Holy Spirit syncs our hearts with God's. It makes it in tune. And when in sync, we start caring for the lost as well, because that's what God cares about. And that's when the church grows. Now, before I share about prayer, here's a quote from a theologian named Albert Mohler to sum up these two points. He said, God does not build his church through gimmicks or programmatic cleverness. The church is not dependent on marketing strategies for its success. Our only hope to see lives changed by the gospel is to faithfully proclaim God's word and then trust God's Spirit to make our proclamation effective. Even in our own lives as Christians, as we seek personal transformation into Christ's likeness, we must turn to God's word and then ask God's Spirit to make it effective in our lives as we trust in the gospel of Christ. This is not just for pastors or preachers. This is for all of us. Lastly, the church needs prayer. Right, when you read verses 12 to 14 later, right, we see that disciples return to Jerusalem and go into the upper room to pray. There are 11 disciples because Judas is out. And then there's Jesus' mother, right, Mary, and his half-brothers. I think the picture here is quite significant. We'll learn about this more later, but you see, these disciples were groups of misfits, right? They didn't get along. Like, for example, Simon the Zealot would have hated Matthew the tax collector. And Jesus' brothers actually doubted him. Like, who does he think he is, right? I mean, I see that he's great and all, right? He's good at everything he does. He does miracles. But he's not the Son of God, right? He's our brother, right? What is he talking about? But then here they are, all together in a room. And what do? They devote themselves to prayer. Prayer brings people together, even different people together. For prayer unites us. And prayer is like the heart of the church, the heart that pumps blood. It must keep on pumping. Prayer must happen unceasingly. It cannot stop, or we have a dead person, like a dead church. Like how the heart sometimes beats slowly, but sometimes beats fast. Sometimes we need to pray passionately, and sometimes we just need to be consistent with our daily prayers. But what matters is that there be prayer in the church. So again, some of you are here to stay, and some of you are visiting, but I ask of all of you to pray for this church. Pray for all churches. And also pray for the pastors, because we need your prayers too. So these are the things that will help this church grow. And as we continue to gather together, we will share more about what will help the church to flourish. Now to close this message, I want to leave you with a challenge and an encouragement. It comes from the verses here in 10 to 11. It's a scene where Jesus ascended and the disciples are just looking to the sky, and two angels come and speak to the disciples. It says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Right, they're essentially telling the disciples to stop looking up into the sky, right, just waiting to see when Jesus is going to return, but instead look down because the harvest is still plentiful. And that's the challenge to us. And the challenge is that there's still a lot of work to be done here. When you leave here today, I want you to remember that the harvest is still plentiful. It may be your home, your school, your workplace, your neighbors. Remember that you are part of God's plan and that you have already joined God's plan. But here's the encouragement, that this Jesus will come in the same way. He will be back. And just as the death and resurrection was real, and his ascension was real, his return will be real. There is an end to all this toil and work that we're doing. A time of rest and enjoying the bountiful harvest. But until then, he promises us that he is with us wherever we go to the end of the age. So we are part of God's plan. And we're part of God's plan, and he will never fail us. Let us pray.